Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be reading the first two verses today. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. You know, we finished last week looking at 3 John. We looked at 2 John and 3 John. And someone asked me, well, you need to finish up Jude because we've already done the book of Revelation in our study midweek. And I am planning on doing that, but in order to get to Jude, we need to go to 1 and 2 Peter because this is background information for what Jude also talks about. I wanted to come back to talk to you about Peter anyway because the whole subject that Peter deals with in 1 Peter is one that's relevant throughout all of history, and it's relevant for us as well as others today. It has to do, the letter of 1 Peter has to do with suffering as a Christian. In other words, how do you handle suffering? Why is there suffering? What do we do about suffering? How do you face suffering? Where does it come from? What is its purpose? And so there's some assumptions that we need to look at that are basic to our understanding of what suffering is all about in the Christian life. Now, the first thing I want us to think about and understand is that God knows and cares all about you and your suffering. Peter starts out in addressing us and telling us that he is the apostle. He is a sent out one. That's what the word apostle literally means. It means one who's been sent out with a message. And so he is one of the 12 that Jesus chose and set out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, as we saw in Galatians chapter 2, Peter was set out by Christ to be a missionary, an apostle to the circumcised, to the Jews. While Paul, as he tells us in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, was an apostle to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcised. And so Peter was one of these missionaries. And today we still have missionaries. We ought to be continuing to pray for missionaries. We saw last week in 3 John that's one of the things that God would have us to do is receive them and send them on their way and support them and pray for them and encourage them because they go with the gospel message. And that's what Peter has brought. Now he writes to folks that he calls scattered refugees. The recipients of this letter are pilgrims. They are scattered refugees who are found, as he lists the different places that he's writing to, in a part of Asia Minor that is now in the country of Turkey. So if you look at a world map and you see Turkey, you'll see each one of these places mentioned there. Pontus was on the south coast of the Black Sea, and Galatia was in a central part of that country, in the part of Asia Minor. Cappadocia is inland. It's a little bit further east from Galatia. It's south from Pontus, south from the Black Sea. Asia is the whole area around there, but especially it's the western part. It's the area where you find the cities of Ephesus and Smyrna and Miletus, those things that are mentioned in the book of Acts. Bithynia is west of Pontus. It's all and around the Black Sea area. So if you just look at that in a map, that's where Peter is writing to. Now, who are these folks? Well, these folks are the ones that we read about who have been scattered abroad throughout the Roman world as a result of persecution that has come upon the church because of the Christian faith. Persecution arose, why? Because the church was strong. Because the church was teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. She had a strong testimony, and as a result of that, there was a scattering that came because of persecution, which led, in turn, to a further spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read all about this in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, where the church was spread out from Jerusalem, and it says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." And so when God sent persecution upon the church in Jerusalem, the result was that the folks that were spread abroad, that became refugees, took the gospel with them. God planned that, just as He plans all suffering for Christians, for your blessing. It's something that you might not hear from time to time. Folks look at things like persecution and things like suffering as always, in every way, being bad, but there is a good side to it when God uses it in the way that He's using it here, and that is that this suffering that you undergo, whatever it might be, is planned by God for the blessing of His Christian people. And what did God do in particular with these folks? Well, God is the one who scattered these refugees about. Refugees are, in general, people who've been persecuted for whatever reason and driven from their homes. Now, sometimes in our world today it happens for racial reasons. Sometimes it happens for religious reasons. You can find both of those things going on in the world now and throughout history. And here what we've got are Christians who are driven out of their homeland because of their religious faith. They're driven out, and it's religious persecution that has driven them to these foreign cities. And there they've settled. And you can just imagine what they're going through and imagine the questions that they're asking. Why did God let this happen to me? It's one of the things that often we ask. What did I ever do to deserve this? I had this nice, comfortable home back in Jerusalem. Everything was fine, and now I'm uprooted, and I'm in this foreign land where people don't speak my language, and I don't know anybody other than the few refugees that are here with me. What have I done to deserve this? Or, I don't deserve this. Why doesn't God stop it? Questions like that often arise when folks find themselves being persecuted for their faith. Now, how are they supposed to respond to this? You see, the more important question about suffering is not the why of persecution and suffering. The more important question is the how. How do I respond to persecution? How do I respond to suffering? And that's what Peter is writing all about in this letter. You see, it applies to us because you and I also are refugees. We are. You're a refugee that God has spread abroad and scattered about upon the face of the earth in the same way that the Jews were spread out of the dispersion and they were strangers outside of their holy land. Not only in nationality, but also in culture and religion. So Christians are strangers wherever we happen to live. In the same way that the Jews, when they were dispersed because of persecution, longed for the time that they would be able to return to the Holy Land, so you, Christian, also long for the time when your temporary home and your temporary stay is over and you can claim full citizenship in heaven. Listen to what Paul said to the Philippian Christians in chapter 3. Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we are citizens of a different realm. We are citizens of the United States, all of us here, but we are also citizens of the heavenly realm. We are citizens of heaven. And that's where we long to be. And that's where God intends for us to be at the end of our time here. Now, we have left spiritual bondage in Satan's Egypt. We are in the process of our wilderness wandering as we journey toward the heavenly Jerusalem. And so what that means is that right now you and I are sojourners. We are vagabonds. We are wanderers. We are refugees on the face of the earth. And so our lives as Christians are lives of persecution and suffering, because this world in its present condition is not your home. Okay? Remember, John is the one who says to us that if you are a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And so the world in its present state, the world in its present sinful, fallen condition, is not your home. You shouldn't be trying to cozy up to the world, because your home is, your citizenship is in heaven. Now, that makes it difficult, makes it tough, makes it hard. And God understands this plight that you and I are going through. And God cares for you in the midst of all that you undergo in this life. One of the important things to understand about suffering, as Peter's going to deal with it, and this is the hard thing, is we are to obey God in the midst of suffering. We're not to use suffering as an excuse for disobedience, but too often people do. Too often people use suffering as an excuse for not doing what God says ought to be done. If only I didn't have to put up with this back pain, I could serve God. If only I didn't have to put up with my boss, I could serve God. If only I didn't have to listen to that nagging wife, I could serve God. If only I didn't have to work such long hours, I could serve God. If only I felt better, I could serve God. And we could go on. I mean, everybody has excuses like that, right? Everybody does. People bring those types of things up as a reason and an excuse for disobedience. Suffering, here's the key, suffering increases rather than decreases your obligation. Suffering increases your obligation. You see, the truth is simply this, and this is something that the world doesn't want to hear, and this is something that many Christians don't want to hear, because many Christians have a God who's not a sovereign God. Many Christians have a God who doesn't have anything to do with suffering, doesn't have anything to do with persecution, doesn't have anything to do with bad stuff happening. It's sort of like it happens out there and God's not in control. Well, I hate to tell them, but a God who's not in control of everything is not God. And so, God is in charge of suffering. God sent persecution on the early church to make her have to obey His command to spread the gospel. In Acts, He had told them first to wait in Jerusalem, then to receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then to be His witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they instead stayed in Jerusalem. It was comfy, it was cozy, it was where they had grown up, it was nice, they enjoyed it there. They were making progress there, the church seemed to be flourishing there. And so they stayed rather than going out with the gospel. And so God sent persecution upon the church to drive them forth. And when they went, then they were obedient to God. They took the gospel message with them in all the places where He scattered them. Somebody said one time, I remember talking with a good friend of mine, Gene Boyer, who is a missionary in France. He's been a missionary to France longer than I've been alive, and I've been alive 60 years, so it's been a while. Gene made a comment to me one time about the greatest missionary that had ever existed in the country of China. And made me think about all the missionaries that we... Hudson Taylor, for example. Hudson Taylor is one of the great ones. You can pick up a biography and read about Hudson Taylor, great guy. And Gene said it was Mao Zedong. And I was kind of shocked, and I said, how can that be? And he said, well, it was under Chairman Mao that the country of China, which was fragmented into all kinds of languages and all kinds of little groups of people here, there, and yonder, was united with a common language. And then Mao saw Christianity as a threat. And so what Mao figured he would do is take the Christians who were gathered in these little groups, like in Jerusalem, and spread them throughout the whole country, figuring if they were spread out among all these people, that Christianity would die out. Guess what? Christianity flourished in the same way it did in the book of Acts, because the Christians were spread abroad throughout the country of China. And it took the persecution of the communist Chinese government to cause that to happen. So God was in charge of that. Okay? God was in charge of that persecution to spread the gospel throughout that country. So suffering of any kind increases rather than lessens the obligations that you have to obey God. We've been praying for my friend Charles Wilson. Charles has been ill for quite a number of years. He became ill with his heart disease back in the 1970s. He's had cancer twice now. In every instance in which Charles was ill, God used him to talk to doctors and nurses and other patients and family members. And many, many folks have been led to the Lord Jesus Christ because this one friend of mine had heart disease first and then cancer next. And you think to yourself, you know, that's not really the way I'd want to do it. No, I don't think the Apostle Paul thought about getting to Rome in chains. God sent him there that way. And I know that from talking with Charles that he hadn't planned on having the type of ministry that he has, but God gave him that ministry in this way, and he was faithful in doing this. And so if you're ill, God would have you use the contacts that you have with new doctors and new nurses and new hospital staff and new patients and all of these other folks to glorify God. That's what God wants you to do. You're to carry the gospel with you wherever you go, and you are to spread it abroad. Why? Because, as Peter writes to the church here, you are God's chosen people. You are God's elect children. You're not suffering persecution because God does not care for you. That's the important thing to remember. Don't look upon suffering the way some Christians do and the way the world apparently does, which is, when I suffer, it's bad. I must have done something wrong. Look upon suffering and persecution as evidence instead that God cares for you. God cares for you. The triune God cares for you a great deal. He chose you to be His from before the foundation of the world. And He tells us that we are to look upon ourselves in this particular way. He has redeemed you by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, the second person of the Trinity. He has set you apart from mankind by the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and the Father chose you, the first person of the Trinity chose you from before the foundation of the world. And so Peter talks about the work of the triune God here. God the Father chose you, elected you. You are sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been sprinkled upon you. And so the triune God cares for you. You're chosen to be a holy people. You are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. You are set apart by Him as the Holy Spirit applies the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. And therefore, you are positionally holy before God. That means that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are declared holy by the fact that you are in Christ who is the Holy One. And now the Holy Spirit is in the process of making you holy in your life in sanctification. You are becoming holy as the Holy Spirit works in your life. And so God declares you to be holy in the Lord Jesus Christ in your justification. And God sanctifies you and causes you to grow in your Christian life as the Holy Spirit works in you. And it's the Holy Spirit who takes the suffering that you undergo and He uses it in your Christian growth. And so you're chosen to be holy and you are chosen to suffer. Part of your lot in life as a sojourner, a pilgrim, a refugee of heaven is to suffer for Christ's sake. Don't think you're the Lone Ranger. Okay? Don't think, well, nobody has ever suffered the way I have suffered. Nobody's ever had to put up with anything like this. Well, you need to go back and read your Bible. Joseph suffered unjustly at the hands of his brothers when he was taken and sold as a slave. Joseph suffered unjustly when in Potiphar's household, Potiphar's wife accused him falsely of making advances toward her when she was the one who really lusted after him. He suffered unjustly in being thrown into prison. He suffered by being forgotten there, even though he had revealed the dreams of the chief baker and the steward of the king. And then in the end, God exalted him. Daniel suffered persecution. He suffered persecution from the other minor officials in the kingdom of Babylon because he worshiped the true God, and they knew that they were jealous of him. They were jealous of his success. They were jealous of the fact that he was a wise man. They were jealous of the fact that the king could turn to him and find answers that were right. And so they wanted to bring him down. And he suffered persecution for his faith. He was told, everybody was told, you cannot worship anyone except the king for the next 30 days. Can't do it. Can't worship anybody else at all. And Daniel went home and continued to do what he had always done. He worshiped the God of heaven, the great God of the Bible. And he was thrown into the lion's den. And God delivered him. Jesus suffered persecution. Why did he suffer persecution? Lots of different reasons. One of them was that he told men the truth. And they didn't want to hear it. They preferred the lie to the truth. John tells us that in John chapter 1. Men really preferred darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They want to kill the messenger when the messenger comes and tells them, you're a sinner and you need to repent. And so when Christ came telling them the truth, they wanted to kill him, and they did kill him. And Christ was victorious over death and hell and the grave. But the suffering of Christ was ordained by God. You and I would not be saved if it had not been for the suffering of Christ. Paul was hounded from town to town by people who saw the gospel message as a threat that turned their world upside down. And so every time he would go to a new city and he would become established there and he would preach the gospel, some people would arise in that city that would hate that, and there were people that would follow him. He had some really negative groupies. They followed him from town to town and they attacked him wherever he went. And at one point, attempting to kill him by stoning. Now, that's just a sampling of Scripture. You can read church history, see the same type of thing. The point is this. You, Christian, you too, will suffer persecution by the world if you take a stand for Christ. The only way you can avoid suffering is to compromise with the world, and that is sin. So if you take the proper stand that God wants you to take, that God tells you to take in Scripture, there will be persecution and suffering that will come along with it. It's going to happen. Don't be surprised. God's called you to this. God has also chosen you to obey Him in the midst of all of these things. You're called by God to obey Him in the midst of suffering and persecution. God knows all about that suffering. He has ordained that suffering for His purposes. And what He is doing in that suffering, just like He did with my friend Charles and others, is He's giving you new opportunities to exercise your faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to the Word of God in the midst of that trial or whatever it happens to be, that suffering, that persecution. The wonderful thing is, God also grants to His people peace in the midst of persecution and suffering. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. It's not just that. I know that many letters in that time period start out with something like this. It's kind of like saying, hi, I hope you're well, and all this kind of thing that we would write today. But in the Scriptures, it carries more weight than that. And so when Peter writes grace and peace, he's not just saying what everybody says when they write a letter. He is indeed praying that in the midst of this persecution and suffering that he's going to tell them about, God Himself would grant to them and grant to you grace and peace, and that these things would be multiplied toward you. Grace to help you in your time of need. You're not going to be able to go through the suffering without the grace of God. You can't just grin and bear it. You're not strong enough. You are not strong enough to stand up on your own to the suffering that Christians have to endure. You cannot do it. If you try to do it on your own, you will fail. I can guarantee you that. You will fail. But God gives grace to help in your time of need. And peace that He's speaking about here is the not only the peace with God that we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ, but especially the peace that you and I need, the inner comfort that you and I need as you face the sufferings that come as a result of your faith from the persecution by the world. It's a great encouragement. It's a great thing that gives you peace to know that in the midst of your trial, whatever it happens to be, in the midst of that persecution, in the midst of that suffering, whatever it happens to be, that you are at peace with God through Jesus Christ, and therefore your soul can find peace in the midst of the greatest turmoil. So take heart, suffering Christian, from all these truths that Peter's going to speak to you about here. And go back and face your suffering in a different way. Be prepared for suffering. If you're not suffering right now, be prepared because it may indeed come. And when it does come, the Word of God is your refuge to find the help and the comfort and the encouragement and the instruction that you need in the times of persecution. In the times of suffering, knowing that God is with you and God will sustain you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You are indeed a sovereign God, a God who is in charge of all things that we undergo. And Father, we thank You that none of the persecution and none of the suffering that we encounter in our lives is apart from Your will or apart from Your design for us, and that You always have a good design in that for Your children. Thank You, Father. And Father, may we rely upon You and may we continue to trust in You. And we pray, even as Peter prayed for these early Christians, we pray that You would grant to us the grace and the peace that we need in our times of suffering. We ask that we would glorify Christ in all of this. Honor Him and take the gospel with us and spread it abroad. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.